Today we're starting week one of a new series that we've entitled Presence. And if you've looked around this building, this room, what you've seen is there are presents everywhere. And who would like to receive one of these presents? It would be awesome. You're looking at all these presents, like, whoa, I want one of them, right? Well, we packaged something special in all the presents, and you know what it is? Air. Yes, there's air in all these presents. But man, wouldn't it be amazing to have a Christmas tree that has all these presents just stacked up all big and everything? And you know, we're entering in that time of year, Christmas season, where we think of presents. And for us, you either fall into two camps when it comes to presents. It's either something that really excites you or something that gives you a bad attitude. Okay? Now, let me just take a poll here real quick. Who here has all their shopping done for Christmas? They're done. They got it done. You're like, I got everything I need for everyone I'm going to get for. Yeah. Now, who here likes to wait to the last second? Yeah, there we go. Oh, man. Now, when we think about Christmas and we think about giving and we think about presents, we fall into one of two camps. We're either really excited about giving, and sometimes we overgive and we spend too much money because we just want to be generous, and we're just all focusing. It's almost like the whole world is focusing at this moment in time of, hey, let's give gifts. But then there's another camp that some of us fall into that we're like, you know what? This whole idea of presents, it depresses me. I mean, it's really just a conspiracy of all the retailers and the commercialism and everything, and they're just trying to make us spend money, right? Yeah. Man, the pressure that we feel that we got to buy presents and we got to get our shopping done, and there's deals and there's Black Fridays and there's advertisements, and it's just everywhere, right? It's just everywhere, buying presents. And maybe you have traditions when it comes to gift giving. How many of you open presents on Christmas Eve? How many of you open presents on Christmas Day? How many do a combination of the two? There we go. In our house, our kids know that we open presents on Christmas morning, but when it comes to Christmas Eve, they get to open two presents. But they already know what's in them. Pajamas. Christmas jammies that they have to wear. That way, when we take pictures the next morning, they all match. Yeah, and they're all dressed decently, right? And they get a Christmas movie as a present. And our kids are excited about that. And Mom and Shalee and I, we're excited about that too, because you know what the Christmas movie is for? You all get to go to bed in one room watching the movie, and you're not allowed to come out the rest of the night on Christmas Eve. I bet you don't know what's happening, right? But we have our traditions when it comes to giving, and we have our conspiracy theories when it comes to retailing and this whole idea of presents. And we're going to be looking at presents over the next 3 weeks, and we're going to be finding out, it's even today, in today's focus, that we're discovering why we give, why we receive presents, and why we do it this time of year, and what does it have to do with God? Now, if you came today looking for hope, looking for peace, looking for purpose, maybe looking for focus to your life, I've got some really good news for you. There is hope that's found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope today. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. You can follow along in your Bibles. You can follow along with the Bible app on your phone. You can look at the screen where we'll have it printed up there if your glasses are in the right prescription. And when you came in today, you should have received the bulletin. And inside that bulletin, there's some notes where you can follow along with today's message with some fill-in-the-blanks. We encourage you to use those to follow along, also so you know when I'm going to be done today. And you just can see I'm just ornery, which means I'm sick. Can you tell? I'm just ornery today. But use those notes to follow along, just not only with today, but use them this week. Take a time out. Pick a day. Pick like Wednesday or Thursday that you're going to pull them back out and say, I'm just going to reread this passage. I'm just going to re-look at these notes and just reflect and respond to what God's challenging me with. But in this passage that we're reading today in Luke chapter 2, this is the traditional Christmas passage This is the one that, if you've ever seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special, when they're all trying to figure out the meaning of Christmas, and finally at the end on the stage, it's Linus, right, who begins quoting in Luke chapter 2. It's the Christmas story. And that's where we're picking up today, in Luke chapter 2, but we're reading verses 8 through 14. And it says this: "That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger.' Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of the others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.'" Let's pray. God, we give these next few moments to you. We ask you to allow us to focus on your word, to speak to us, to challenge us, to change us. Help us to draw closer to you as we open ourselves to what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. So when I was growing up, I lived in a time frame that the first home video cameras were being made. And this was a cultural shift for us in America, because the parents that could get video cameras decided they needed to document every inch of life. And for the first time, kids had to be movie stars, especially on special occasions, for like Christmas morning. And I remember a very particular Christmas morning in our household when I was young. See, I had two younger brothers. There was three of us. And the plan was that we were going to open presents one at a time, and Dad was going to videotape. And this will be something that we're going to be able to cherish forever. It was going to be a memory that wouldn't just be in our heads or in our minds, but it's going to be something that's forever recorded on Memorex. Yeah, that was the plan. So we came down for Christmas, and Dad said, wait, the camera wasn't working. We had to go back up the stairs. And then it was ready, go, and we come down like it was, planned, it was spontaneous, right? And we come down for the presents, and one of my brothers gets sent back up because his pajamas didn't look just right and wasn't appropriate for the video. And so that had to change, and we're doing all these takes of presents. And then as we get into the living room, we're surrounded the tree. All of a sudden, it occurred to us a problem that Hollywood deals with all the time but had never affected the American family until video cameras came out. This realization that, have you noticed there's barely any lights in your living room? There's usually not one on the ceiling, and all you have to rely on is lamps, and that's all we had. And there wasn't enough lights in our living room, so when you're looking through the viewfinder, it's dark, although our eyes can pick it up and adjust appropriately. So Dad takes a lamp, and he's trying to get it closer to where the Christmas tree is, and he sticks it on the couch and then realizes that the shade kind of keeps light from it and takes the shade off the lamp, and we're filming, getting opening up our presents, and my brothers and I, we were like normal American boys opening presents and ripping them apart and everything, and when you don't get the gift you're expecting, or you like the gift that your brother's getting, and you start fighting and whining and like, I didn't want this, and everything, and disappointed. And it's just what kids do, right, when it comes to presents. And at this point, my dad just loses it. He starts yelling at us like, guys, don't you realize we're trying to make a good memory video here, and you're ruining the whole thing. Meantime, my dad's still filming the whole thing. Filming himself, being recorded, yelling at us, and all of a sudden, we smell something. The lamp with the exposed light bulb was leaning against our couch and burned through the cushion on our couch, and it's Christmas! It got recorded! That was Christmas for us! Oh, man. I will never forget that Christmas. I wonder why. Oh, man. We have a firm policy now in my generation of leading my kids that we do not film Christmas. We still match and make sure that pictures, but pictures do not capture if there's anything said or done and everything, or any household items burn, you know, to the ground. So we just take pictures. But presents are a part of Christmas, and presents are bought, and they're wrapped, and they're given, and then they're revealed. And this is how our culture works when it comes to presents, is that we plan to buy presents. Whether you admit it to or not, whether you have already bought all your presents or not, or you're waiting until the last second on December 24th to buy your presents, you're still planning to buy presents. We plan that in advance. Then we have anticipation. And the anticipation is felt by two parties. Have you ever bought a present for somebody and you just couldn't wait for them to open it because it was like the perfect gift for them and you were so excited for them to have this present? Anybody like that? Oh man, that's a great feeling. I love that feeling when you're like, I found the perfect gift, yes! Or you could be on the other end that you know, wow, I hope I get something that's on my list. I dropped enough hints and I'm excited to see if it's underneath the tree. You know, and you see, I was notorious as a kid that I would sneak to the boxes underneath the tree and I would shake them. I would guess. I would peel away the tape and kind of look to see if I could see the box and everything. And my mom began taking measures to thwart my attempts at discovering what presents were because I hate surprises. I want to know. I'm anticipating that there's going to be something cool underneath the tree. And I found out later that she began hiding the good presents. You know. But it all comes down to, when it comes to presents, the revealing moment. That moment when the package is opened. And let me take one more poll. When you open up presents, a wrapped box, do you pull it carefully where the tape is, or who rips it? Who rips the box? Who carefully pulls it apart? Yeah, you're weird. Okay. And we love you still, too. Okay, there you go. Oh, God loves all kinds of people. You see, in the same way that we look at presents, and we look at this planning of presents, the anticipation of presents, and the revealing of presents, this is actually not a new concept. This is not something that was created by Walmart and Amazon. This was not something that was created by online realtors, retailers. Yes. This was something that has its roots in the very beginning of time, and that's what we're unpacking here today. You see, the idea of presence started with God, and it started in the very beginning when God was with Adam and Eve. As a matter of fact, God planned to give from the beginning. He planned to give from the beginning. In the story of him creating the garden and creating the animals and creating the first man and the first woman and the whole scenario there, if you're familiar with the story, it goes something like this. God set it up great. It was the perfect thing. But there was one thing Adam and Eve could not do. They could not eat the fruit off a particular tree. They decided to anyways because God had given them free will. He didn't turn them into robots. He said, you do whatever you want, just don't do this. But they did. They were deceived by a serpent. I don't know about you, but I'm glad serpents don't still talk. Because that's like my creature that is like my fear creature. Some of you have snakes as fear creatures, some of you have spiders as fear creatures, some of you have mice, but snakes is mine. And this creature deceived the woman who then gave it to the man, and they messed up, and God said, okay, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to punish. There is consequences for what has happened, and consequences that wouldn't just be for Adam and Eve, but it would be for every descendant who would ever be born on this planet. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God was speaking to the man, he was speaking to the woman, and then he spoke to the serpent. And he made a promise to the serpent. He says, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. And there are many who believe that have studied this passage and looked at this passage that this was the beginning of the plan, saying that there was going to be a descendant of Eve that was going to strike down Satan, that was going to kick him in the head, that was going to finish it. It was the first promise that God was putting into effect from the very, very beginning. From the moment that humans messed up, God was saying, I'm figuring out a plan. We got this. There's going to be a gift. He was planning on giving a gift, a way for everything to be made right again. Now, when you're planning on giving gifts to people, it usually is easy to buy gifts for people you really love and know. It's harder to find gifts for people that you don't really know or that you just casually know or you're expected to give them a gift. And that's why the candle market is still in, you know, existence nowadays. But then there's that special category of gifts for people you don't like at all or even hate. I was looking recently and hearing some reports about presents that have come out for people that you do not like. And I saw one, it was this 5,000-piece jigsaw puzzle of a blue sky with a little white moon in the middle. And I'm like, that's awesome! The blue was just one blue. It was crazy. But you know what was even better about that particular present? Is it was just the box. And there was nothing inside. It was meant to be wrapping paper for whatever present you got for your friend, you know. So it was more of a practical joke. But then I heard about a gift that was just pure evil incarnate. You see, if you really hate somebody, you want to find them this gift. It was a gift of a plush little shark that continually loops over and over the baby shark song. Over and over, and apparently when you start it, it won't turn off. It will just keep on going and go. Who's familiar with the baby shark song? Yeah, I'm sorry. There is just something about that song that it sticks in your head and you just can't get it out, and it's so dumb. And, you know, I had a friend who wrote on Facebook this week, and he's a musician. He lives down in Louisiana, and he writes a post that he was writing some new music. And he was putting together songs, he's penning the last words to it, and he's playing it, and as he's listening to it back, he realizes that the chord progression of the song he just wrote was the same chord progression of Baby Shark. He scrapped the whole project. He's like, what has happened to me? So this idea of this plush Baby Shark, do you know how much it sells for? $70. Do you know it's hard to find it because it's sold out everywhere? So there are people who really hate people in this world. Of course, speaking of Baby Shark, it was inevitable that somebody would modify the song to a Christmas edition of Baby Jesus. And guess what I have for your viewing and listening pleasure? Let's take a look at the Christmas edition of Baby Shark.
Joseph,
Yeah. There's two versions of torture with that song. One, while you're experiencing it, they're like, is it done yet? Is it done? Is it done now? Then you're thinking, this is dumb. This is dumb. This is dumb. And then the extra bonus blessing is what you're going to experience in the hours and days to come. So you're welcome. Merry Christmas. In the same way that God was planning to give something to the human race, he was planning a way, he was planning redemption. All the while, until it happened, all of creation was in anticipation of God's presence. As a matter of fact, we have recordings in the Old Testament that there were 127 messianic predictions involving more than 3,000 Bible verses. All talking about that there's going to be someone coming. There's going to be someone who God has planned to give. There's going to be this present. There were 574 verses that referred directly that there'd be a personal Messiah, that he would be an actual person who would come to this planet. And through him, everything would be made right. So all of the time, from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, when the first prediction and the planning went into effect, there began being messages and prophecies and things said that the Messiah is coming. And people lived in their generation wondering, will it happen in my time? Will it happen in my time? Will it happen in my time? There were anticipation that maybe, just maybe, this is when it's going to happen. If we were to quickly go through the Old Testament and look at some scriptures that anticipate what the Messiah would be like or what he would do, it would look something like this. It first started off with Genesis 3:15, where the Messiah would be the seed, offspring of a woman, and would crush the head of Satan. In Genesis 12:3, it says that he would come from the seed and offspring of Abraham and would bless all the nations on earth. In Deuteronomy 18:15, he would be like a prophet, like Moses, to whom God said we must listen. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says that he will be born in Bethlehem of Judea. In Isaiah 7:14, it said he would be born of a virgin. In 2 Samuel 7:16, it said he would have a throne, a kingdom, a dynasty, a house, starting with King David that will last forever. In Isaiah 9:6 through 7, says he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and would possess an everlasting kingdom. Zechariah 9, verses 9 through 10, says that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, righteous and having salvation, coming with gentleness. Isaiah 53:5, that he'd be pierced for our transgression and crushed for our iniquities. Isaiah 53:9, he would die among the wicked ones, but he'd be buried with the rich. Psalm 16:10, he would be resurrected from the grave, for God would not allow his Holy One to suffer decay. Daniel 7:13 to 14, he would come again from the clouds of heaven as the Son of Man. Malachi 4:2, he would be the Son of Righteousness for all who revere him and looking for his coming again. And Zechariah 12:10, he is the one whom Israel will one day recognize as the one they pierced, causing bitter grief. See, the prophecies about the Messiah through the Old Testament were not a bunch of scattered predictions randomly placed throughout the Old Testament, but they form a unified promise and plan of God, where each promise is interrelated and it's connected into a grand series comprising a master plan, a strategy, a present that was to come, something that God's planned from the very beginning up until now. This was the continuous plan of God. And so every generation that lived from the beginning, from Genesis all the way up to we read today in Luke chapter 2, every generation grew up wondering, is this the generation that God fulfills his promises? And each generation, as we just heard something different. But they all collectively pointed to one thing. There was going to be a time that something was going to be given by God and it would save all of mankind. You see, we celebrate Christmas as the moment that Jesus was born. And the moment that Jesus is born is actually the revelation, the revealing of the present, of what God had for us. The birth of Jesus was God's gift revealed. We read in Luke chapter 2 that the angels came to shepherds and said, hey, don't be afraid, but I bring you good news. And not just news for you, but it's going to be for everyone, everywhere. This is the good news that the gift is finally here. The thing that we've been waiting for generations and generations, that there's been promises and there's been prophecies and everything has been looking forward in anticipation to, the gift has been revealed. It's a baby who's been born this night in Bethlehem. He is Christ the Lord. And just like we look at presents and we plan for presents, and we anticipate the opening of presents or the giving of presents, and we wait for the reveal of the present, the opening and the unwrapping of the present. God did this from the very beginning. This is the God story and God's relationship with all of mankind. He plans from the beginning. Generations anticipated, when will he come? When will be the day? And in a manger, in Bethlehem, a baby was born, and it was the beginning of the gift revealed. Why is this important? For a few reasons. First of all, because God sent Jesus and fulfilled prophecy, it shows that God does do what he says he's going to do. That it proves that God is real. It proves that there's a whole point to all of this. But it also shows us, even in this season, as we celebrate and we look at Christmas and we look at this idea of presence, and we talked about these two camps that we're in, that either this is the most joyous time of year and we can't just wait to receive gifts and to give gifts, or we're jaded and we have this attitude that, hey, it's just commercialism and just people trying to get us to spend our money and everything, and it's just chalked up to that. Whichever camp you're in, let me just tell you, the truth of the matter is that nothing's new under the sun. That this isn't a new concept. This is something that God himself started. Now, there are some of those who would say, hey, you know, as a Jesus follower, we should be celebrating Christmas every day, right? If Christmas is the celebration of God sending the present of Jesus, the promised Messiah, the one who would save us, who would pay the price for us, if this is the celebration and we're thankful for it, shouldn't we celebrate every day? Yeah, but you know what? We've got to have some focus to our lives. And it's easy to live our lives and to take things for granted. And the way how we don't take things for granted is we have points where we remember and reflect. In our calendar, in our schedules, in our lives, there's points we remember and reflect. If you're married, you know, the anniversary is a useful thing, because you can reflect and remember that, yes, I did choose this person chose me, even if I forgot it for the last 11 months. Or more importantly, birthdays. I mean, how many of you wish that birthdays could be celebrated every day of the year? Yeah, but then wouldn't they lose their specialness? But it's awesome that we get a moment in time every year to celebrate you, to celebrate, hey, you were born, and we can reflect on you, and we can celebrate you, and you are God's gift to us. And that's the same reason why we celebrate Christmas. It is a moment in time for us all collectively to be on the same page and say, wow, we are so blessed. We are celebrating that God fulfilled his promise, that God planned to give us a present, that there has been an anticipation for the present, and the present was revealed that night when Jesus was born. He is Messiah. He is Christ the Lord. So, if you don't remember anything about today's message, I would hope you would remember one thing besides the Baby Shark song. And it would be this. We give presents here at Christmas because God gave his present to us first, his son. This is the point. We give presents. We are a reflection. We are grateful. We are grateful that God was generous with us. You see, the beauty of it is found when Jesus had a conversation with a dude named Nick in John chapter 3. He said, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." because God gave, then we can't help but to be grateful. And the natural response to being grateful is to be generous. And so this season, as we enter the Christmas season, it's important for us to focus on this concept that you're buying presents and you're looking at and celebrating Christmas with loved ones, that, yeah, you're celebrating those you've been blessed with, but you're also being a reflection of what God's done for you, how God treated you, and how God took care of you, and how God fulfilled his promise, and how God gave a present to you. You know, here at Focus Church, we claim to be nowhere near perfect. But we're trying real hard to do this church thing the right way, the way it was meant to be. And that means that we are simply a collection of people who are not perfect, who have been saved by God's grace, who have made a decision to say, God, I accept this gift you gave. You see, Jesus come to this planet was the beginning of the gift, and the rest of his life was the revelation of the gift, and all that he would say, all that he would do, all that he would establish, and ultimately, the gift was in his death, not in his birth. And the gift in his death was paying the price for all of mankind for the original mess up. God created the plan at the very beginning, when Adam and Eve first messed up, that somebody would have to pay the price, and it was going to be his son. Why did he do it? Because he loved you and he loved me so much that he gave his son. And so we're here today because we're all on a journey, discovering God's place in our life. Some of you, you've known God for a long time. Some of you are just wondering, where does God fit in my life? We're on different spectrums. But here at this church, we are all at different levels as we grow closer to God, but nobody arrives. It is a journey. We don't arrive till we get to see Jesus one day in heaven. That is our hope. That is the end result of this entire present giving experience. Because what Adam and Eve lost was getting to be with God every day. Getting to be in this perfect environment in the garden with God himself, and everything was right. There was no pain, there was no sorrow, there was no tears, there was no death. And there was relationship with God. And when they messed up, and when they made a decision to do something they shouldn't do, they lost that, not just for themselves, but they lost it for all of us. But with God's plan and his presence, wasn't just that someone had to pay a price, wasn't that he just was going to send Jesus, but because Jesus died and paid the price, God brought him back to life. And because he did, this unlocks a whole new realm for us, in that when we accept this present, this gift of redemption, then we get to be a part of God's family. We get to have a relationship with him. And we have this promise that when our life is over, let me just guarantee you, our life will be over at some point. We like to think it's going to be nice and long and be for many years, but it could be over today. It could be over tomorrow. We don't know. We're not guaranteed. But when we know God and we've accepted this gift, this present, we have hope, because in the next life we get to be with God in heaven. And that eternal perspective changes everything. It changes everything. This is how God loved the world. He gave. I'd like you to close your eyes, to bow your heads at this time. The whole point of Jesus being born was the beginning of the end, to make it possible for you to be right with God, to have purpose in your life, to have hope in your life. And for some, entering Christmas season, this is a time of joy and celebration, or maybe it's your favorite time of year, but for others, this is a time for despair and depression and grief and guilt. It hurts. You see, our joy, the source is not in our circumstances. The joy is not in how much we're blessed with. The joy is not in how much money is in the bank. The joy is not in what we own. The joy is knowing that God loved me so much, He gave me a present. He gave me a son. That there is more to this life than what I've experienced and what I know. That I can have focus and purpose in my life. That I can have a mission and a reason why I'm here. And that I can make a difference. But that whole journey starts with a decision. And the decision is this: saying yes to God. Saying, yes, God, I want you. I want that present that you sent many years ago in your son Jesus. That I believe, God, that you love me so much that you sent your son to pay the price for me. You say, God, I want to live for you. I want you to be in charge. I want you to be my source of strength, my source of hope, my source of my future, my source of my purpose. I want you to be the focus of my life. And God hears that prayer. God answers that prayer. And in that moment, things change. So I'm going to ask you, is today the day that you say yes to God? If so, raise your hand. Let me know right now. I'm saying yes to God today. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So we're going to pray. We're going to all pray together, repeating after me, this prayer of decision. Say, dear God, I want you in charge of my life. I'm sorry for trying to do it on my own. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son to pay the price for me. I want you to lead me, to guide me, to give me hope, to give me a future, to give me purpose. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.